want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and open it up with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading there in verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Jerry Rankin is a former president of the International Missions Board. He wrote a book a few years ago about Christian martyrs. The name of that book is Lives Given, Not Taken. In that book, he tells a story about a particular country that was experiencing a military coup. They were overthrowing the government. And there was chaos everywhere, demonstrations everywhere, violence everywhere. It got so bad that the State Department ordered all non-essential U.S. personnel to leave the country immediately. It turns out that we as Southern Baptists had quite a few missionaries serving in that country. And everybody assumed that our missionaries would be evacuating, but not one of them left during that crisis. When someone asked them why not, one of their leaders speaking for the group gave their reason for staying in just four words. They said, "We are essential personnel." We have over 3,700 missionaries, every one of them essential personnel. They are essential because they have and we have an essential mission. Our essential mission is to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. In fact, that mission is so essential that Jesus said in Matthew 24, he would not return until that mission has been completed. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to panta ta ethne in the Greek, meaning every people group, and then the end will come. That is why it is essential that we pray as hard as we can pray and send as many as we can send and give as much as we can give and go as far as we can go to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is also why God does not call us home to heaven the moment we are saved. He keeps us here so that we can do our part, whatever that part may be, to fulfill this mission. When we think about missions, perhaps the greatest missionary in the history of the church was the Apostle Paul. And there's this story in Acts chapter 18 where Paul preached the gospel in a town called Corinth. If you remember the story, things did not go very well at the beginning. It was kind of rough. Paul became discouraged, so much so that he even thought about giving up part of his ministry. And the Bible says the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and the Lord said, "Paul, keep preaching, don't be silent, for I have many people in this city." In other words, many people are going to be saved. Sure enough, that was the beginning of a great gospel movement in the city of Corinth. But not long after that, something happened, something that often happens after Paul had founded that church in Corinth. There were some false teachers who crept up and who followed him, some false teachers that began to go into that church to sneak in and teach false doctrine, and those false teachers spoke very harshly of Paul. In fact, they questioned whether or not he was really an apostle. They questioned his motivation. They even questioned his commitment. So in the verses that we're going to read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is defending himself. And he's not defending himself because he really cared what other people thought about him. He's defending himself because he wanted the Corinthians to believe the gospel that he had preached to them. And so, in this passage, he reminds them of how committed he was. He reminds them of all of the sacrifices that he made as a missionary, including as a missionary to Corinth. Now, I want to do something this morning that if you've been around here any amount of time, you know that I never do. I don't have an outline. I just have one point that I want to drive home to you today, and then I want us to ask ourselves this question: how far am I willing to go? How committed am I to do my part to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? Well, look with me in our passage at 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. When Paul says in verse 23, are they ministers? He's referring to those false teachers who had come after him, who were bothering the Corinthians. And Paul makes this amazing claim. He says, whatever those guys have done to spread their message, I have done more. He says, I have labored more. I have suffered more. I have been imprisoned more, and I have been threatened with death more. That is quite a claim. Now let me ask, can we honestly say the same? Can we say there is no one out there who is more committed to spreading their message than we are committed to spreading the gospel? Because if you haven't noticed, there are a lot of people out there who are very, very committed to spreading lies. God help us if we're not even more committed to spreading the truth of the gospel. Notice something else Paul said in verse 2. He said, I speak as a fool. Now let me tell you what I believe Paul is saying by that. Paul is saying, anyone who does what I do, and anyone who suffers as I am suffering, is going to be considered a fool by this world. Have we not seen an example of that this past week? A young, independent missionary wound up being killed while trying to share the gospel with a small tribe, an unreached people group on a small island off the coast of India. John Allen Chow was killed in this effort. And how often is it that the secular media actually spends time talking about a Christian martyr? But if you looked at the news, you know that the treatment that he got after his death was absolutely brutal. And by the way, let me say, if all you read were those initial reports that came out, they were very imprecise. They were very inaccurate. And so you need to hear some of the later reports that came out that had the right information. But let me tell you what I've seen this past week. I've seen a lot of people out there, a lot of people in the media, a lot of people on social media, a lot of people who claim to be followers of Christ, who have never attempted to share the gospel with anybody, and yet criticizing this young man who had a passion to share the gospel with an unreached people group. And isn't it interesting when the media sends a reporter into a war zone and there's danger all around, but that reporter accepts those risks in order to take a picture, in order to write a story. No one considers that crazy. But when a young man goes to an island to share the gospel with an unreached people group, everybody in the media calls that guy a fool. Let me tell you something. I'd rather be a fool for Christ any day than a fool for the New York Times. Paul said, you do what I'm doing, you suffer like I'm suffering for the gospel. He says, yes, you're going to be called a fool. Notice what he does in verse 24. He starts to list for them the different ways in which he has suffered as a missionary. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, meaning in the seas, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, everything Paul is saying here is self-explanatory. He is saying that I have had to suffer in just about every way a person can suffer for the sake of the gospel. And again, Paul is not boasting in himself. He's not writing this in order to say, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at how committed I am. No, the point of these verses is the gospel is real. People are lost, and therefore no price is too high to pay to take the gospel to those who have not heard. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what real commitment looks like. And I fear that a lot of us think we know what commitment is, but we really don't. We just don't get it. In the early days of what we call the modern missionary movement, those missionaries knew when they departed for whatever country in which they would preach, and they said goodbye to mother or father or siblings or cousins or friends, they knew that the next time they would see them would be in heaven, that they would never return home. And those early missionaries, when they sent them out, they would literally pack a coffin to send with that missionary to whatever country, because it was assumed that they would never turn back, and it was assumed that they were going to spend the rest of their lives there and die and be buried in that country to whom they preached. That's commitment. You know, John Rankin, the man who wrote that book I referenced a moment ago, he said this: an unwillingness to suffer or entail risk implies a conditional commitment. Which, by the way, conditional commitment is really a contradiction. It's an oxymoron. But when we say we're not willing to accept any kind of suffering or any kind of risk, that's not real commitment. Those missionaries in the early days understood that. Those missionaries, like the one you saw a moment ago, they understand that. But do we understand that? And so I want to do something this morning that, again, if you know me, I never do this. But I want to spend a little bit of extra time talking about this kind of commitment, the commitment that Paul is describing in these verses. I want to share with you a few stories of those who do get it, and then I want us to evaluate ourselves in light of these stories and in light of God's word. You notice when you came in this morning, this wall that is behind me, and you see these names. Maybe some of you came in and wondered, what in the world does this mean? You might look at these names and see certain names that are familiar, certain names that you recognize. More than likely, there are some names on this board here that you do not recognize. But all of these names that you see, these are missionaries whom God used in a great way. They decided that no price is too high to preach the gospel. All of them paid very dearly for it. So let me just talk about these names for a few moments. Take a look at this name right here. You know the name Lottie Moon, because every December, Southern Baptists ask, I wonder when we're going to get Lottie paid off. But every year, we've got this Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We name it after her. We know she was some kind of missionary somewhere. But something about her that maybe you know, but maybe you don't. Did you know that once upon a time, before she became a famous missionary, she was a young woman in love? And a young man named Crawford Toy got down on her knees and proposed to her. And she said yes. Lottie Moon was probably just like any other engaged woman, dreaming about her wedding day, thinking about her wedding dress, but there was a problem. God had called her to go as a missionary to China. Crawford Toy said he was not called, and something had to give. Do you understand that Lottie Moon broke off her engagement in order to go to China alone and then spent the rest of her life as a single woman? She gave up the possibility of romantic love and marriage, the possibility of having children on her own for the sake of the gospel. Who's willing to do that today? That's commitment. You see this name right here, Bill Borden? Maybe it sounds familiar, because Bill Borden was the son of William Borden, who founded the Borden Dairy Company. Some of you right now at home in your refrigerator, you've got a carton of Borden milk. Bill Borden, as the son of William Borden, was set to inherit the family business, the family fortune, and run it all. But God called Bill Borden to preach the gospel to Muslims in northern China. Instead of running the family business, he went to college and then seminary, and then went to Egypt to language school, where unfortunately he contracted cerebral meningitis and died weeks later. Never actually made it to China. But somebody found his Bible not long after he died. And you know what they discovered? They discovered three notes that he had written, and beside each of these notes, there was a date that corresponded to that note. The first note that they found in his Bible was this: no reserves. And the date beside that statement was the date in which he surrendered to God's call on his life to be a missionary and was willing to walk away from the family fortune for the sake of preaching the gospel. Then there was another note in his Bible. It said, no retreat. And beside that note was another date. This was the date that his father had given to him, because his father was very angry with him. And his father had given him this date and said, this is it. You have until this date to make up your mind what you're going to do. But after this date, there's no coming back, there's no inheritance, and there's no running the family business. And so next to that date, he wrote the words, no retreat. But then he also wrote the words, no regrets. And the date beside that note indicated that it was written not long before he died. The world said that his life was a waste, not in God's eyes. You know why I can say that? Because in God's eyes, Bill Borden proved that he believed that Jesus is more valuable than all of the treasures of the world combined. He decided that Jesus is so lovely and so glorious that he would be willing to walk away from millions upon millions of dollars in order to make the name of Jesus known. That is commitment. There's another name on here that I hope you know. It's the name Larry Pepper, because this past week, when we observed the week of prayer for international missions, he's the very first missionary in that guide that you prayed for. When Larry Pepper was a little boy, he saw a man walking on the moon, and he knew exactly what he wanted to do for the rest of his life. He wanted to work for NASA. And so he studied as hard as he could, and he worked as hard as he could. And then after many, many years of hard work, he finally reached his goal, and he became a NASA flight surgeon. He looked forward to what would be a very comfortable life. But then God called him. God called him to go to be a missionary, and he had to decide what he was going to do. And so he left his dream job that he'd looked forward to all of his life, and he became, and he is to this day, one of those 3,700 missionaries. He went to northern Africa to serve as a medical missionary in an almost entirely Muslim country. He was willing to give up comfort and notoriety and wealth. What are we willing to give up? Because that's commitment. There's another name that you see on here. This name is David Livingston. And if this name is familiar, maybe it's because David Livingston was the most famous missionary of the 19th century. He also was a licensed surgeon. He also, as a young man, could look forward to a comfortable life, but God had called him to preach the gospel in southern Africa. God called him to Africa at a time when they did not have any maps for him to follow, and there were no paved paths or trails for him to walk. He would literally have to rough it in the jungle and create his own trails to get to the people to whom God had called him to preach. In his journal, David Livingston wrote these words: "I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. Whatever it costs, doesn't matter, because this and only this do I find valuable." His life was characterized by heartbreak and sicknesses and anguish. On one occasion, he was attacked by a lion. He survived the attack, but as a result of his injuries, he would never again be able to lift his left arm. He worked tirelessly for years, preparing so that his wife could join him. And then after years of being separated from his wife finally came. And then weeks after she arrived, she contracted malaria and she died. How did he respond? What did he say? He said this: "I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward." He died at the age of 60 after a long 4-year illness. He was so beloved by the people to whom he had preached. You know what they did? Brace yourself. They literally cut out his heart and buried it in Africa before sending the rest of his body back to Westminster Chapel in England. He did all of this, and in spite of all of those efforts, in spite of all of that suffering, do you realize he only had one convert? In all of that, just one man who heard the gospel and believed and was saved, a man by the name of Sechelle. And yet, after Livingston died, what did Sechelle do? He told the rest of his tribe about Jesus, and they came to know Christ. And then they went out and told other tribes about Jesus, and then they were saved. And then someone said of Sechelle that he did more to spread Christianity in Africa than any single European missionary. So I ask you that question: was it worth it? Was it worth it for him to give up so much and to suffer so much just to lead one man to the Lord? You better believe it was. There's another man on here named John Lewis Shuck. I'd be surprised if many of you know who he was. He was one of our very first Southern Baptist missionaries to China. But John Lewis Shuck, he grew up very poor. One day, as a young man, he went to a missions conference that was being held at a local church. And in that service, he heard somebody preach about the Great Commission. And God stirred his heart that God was calling him to go. At the end of the service, they took up a special offering for missionaries, like what we're going to do in the March to the Manger in just a few minutes. But they took up that offering. John Lewis Shuck, he did not have a single penny to give that night. But later that night, when they were counting the offering amidst the coins and amidst all the dollar bills, they found a doubled piece of paper. And when they unfolded it, here's what it said: "Myself, John Lewis Shuck." He had no money to give, but he was willing to offer himself. And God took him and sent him and used him in a great way. There's this other man over here, Bill Hyde. Bill Hyde came from a family of farmers in Iowa. His nickname was Slugger because that's what he was known for, baseball. He was pretty much just a jock. He went to Vietnam and he fought and served our country in the Vietnam War. When he got back, he never really talked about his experiences there, which is understandable. But he made a vow. When he returned from Vietnam, he swore that he would never leave the United States ever again. Be careful what you vow. He came back, finished school, was a teacher in Iowa for many years. And then one day, God began to stir his heart and the heart of his wife, Lynn, that they were being called to go serve as missionaries in the Philippines. Now, Bill Hyde, he couldn't think of any skill, any ability that he had that could be even remotely useful on a mission field. As a middle-aged man trying to learn a second language for the first time, I mean, he struggled. In fact, it is said that he never became truly fluent in Tagalog, the language that was spoken there, but in spite of his language limitations, he had something that more than made up for it. He had a deep, profound love for the people of Vietnam, or the Philippines, that was evident to everyone who saw him. And then one day, working alongside another missionary, he watched and he learned how to plant a church. And even though this was a man who could never get up and preach in front of masses of people, he could take someone by his side, and he could teach and train that person to be a church planter. And so that's what he did hundreds of times over. He trained church planters who planted hundreds of churches in the Philippines, leading thousands and thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. In 2003, he went to the airport to pick up some other missionaries. And while there, a terrorist bomb exploded nearby, and he took almost the entire force of the blast, and he died shortly thereafter. But shortly before he died, some family from the United States had come to see him. A member of his family quoted him as having said this. He said, "I'm either going to retire here or die here, but I'm not going to leave here until these people come to know Christ." That's commitment. His wife, Lynn, after her husband was killed, you know what she did? She went right back to the Philippines. And someone asked, "How could you do that? How could you go back to the very place where your husband was killed?" And she said this, "Although a terrorist bomb killed my husband, I knew it had not killed God's call on my life." That's commitment. We think about missionaries. We think about Jim Elliot, and he was probably the most famous missionary of the 20th century. God called him to be a missionary as a very young man, as a teenager. By the way, if you ask many of our missionaries, when did God call you to be a missionary? They will say when they were a child or when they were a teenager. So I'm praying that God will do the same amongst some of our children and some of our teenagers here at First Baptist Church of Homestead. But when Jim Elliot was a young man, when he was a teenager, he began to pray and he begged God to send him to a place that had literally never heard the name of Jesus. And so after years of training, he and four other missionaries went to take the gospel to unreached tribes in Ecuador. On one occasion, he wrote this in his diary. He said, "Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it is not mine to save. Have it, Lord. Have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before thine altar." It was in that attitude and that spirit that he went to Ecuador. He and four other missionaries made five successful, peaceful contacts with a particular unreached tribe, the Alca Indians. But then on January the 8th, 1956, when they were attempting once again to make contact with members of that tribe, the warriors from that tribe came out of the jungle and speared all five of them to death. Jim Elliot left behind a wife, and he left behind a baby girl. Just weeks later, their story was told in Time magazine. It was discovered that these missionaries had arms which they refused to use to defend themselves because they knew they were ready for heaven, but the Alca Indians were not. And the whole nation mourned the loss of these men. And they asked the question, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Well, as you think about the answer to that question, consider this. As a result of their sacrifice, and as a result of that Time magazine article, thousands and thousands of young men and young women all over America accepted the call to go into missions and went out to the nations as a result. And the very tribe that killed those five missionaries in Ecuador, guess what? They too came to faith in Jesus Christ. And the example of the transformation in their lives became a powerful testimony to the gospel as those warriors then went out of Ecuador to the nations proclaiming the gospel themselves. Was it worth it? You better believe it was. When we think about Jim Elliot, perhaps his most famous quote, a quote that many of you perhaps know by heart, is this one right here. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. It seems like so often we try to do the opposite. We work and we strive to gain what we cannot keep. And meanwhile, we lose what is most important. Well, folks, you read that statement, that's exactly what Jim Elliot did. He got it. He understood. I look at these men on this wall behind me, and then I look at us, and you know what I think? We think we're doing so much for God when we lift one finger in His service. We think we're doing so much when we give $1 to God's work. And these names show us how lacking our commitment is. If we're really honest with ourselves, folks, here's what a lot of us have done. We've drawn a line, and we have said to God, God, I'll follow you, I'll serve you, I'll go this far, but no farther. Some have said, I'll pray, but I won't give. Some say, I'll give, but I won't go. That's their line. Some say, I'll go, but not over there, not to them. Others say, I'll go if it's not third world. I'll go if it's comfortable. I'll go if it's legal. Some folks have said, and parents, you better be careful about this, I'll send someone else's child, but not my own. And in each of these cases, we have drawn this line in the sand and said, God, I'll go this far and no farther. And you know what God is doing this morning? God is working in us to erase those lines that we've drawn, to bring us to that place where we love Him so much and we want the nations to know Him that there are no lines, no limits whatsoever to what we are willing to do if God asks, in order to make the gospel known. So let me ask you a question this morning. Where is your line? Have you drawn one? If so, where is it? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to erase it. And for some of you, maybe erasing that line means confessing Christ as Lord for the very first time and believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and because He is living, whosoever shall call upon Him as Lord shall be saved. Maybe for you, erasing that line means coming and surrendering to Christ as Lord of your life for the first time this morning. Maybe for some of you, erasing that line means praying for missionaries like you never have before. Maybe for some of you, erasing that line means a greater level of giving and sacrifice. Maybe for some of you, erasing that line means you recognizing that God has actually called you to be one of those missionaries, not just to your home, not just to your neighborhood, but even to a faraway place, and God is calling on you to surrender to that calling on your life this morning. Folks, whatever it is, it's time to erase the lines. No more limits to what we are willing to do for the sake of the gospel. Would you join me as we pray?